What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
Today we wrap up our series on forgiveness. As Thanksgiving approaches, we are thinking of gratitude and celebration for the bounty of life, but forgiveness is an important theme for a week like this too. It's hard to celebrate when you are holding on to hurt. It's difficult to be grateful when you have pain and bitterness in your life. So forgiveness is a way forward. We've seen in this series how forgiveness is a first step. Then there is a much longer process of healing that needs to take place as we correct our perspective on things. Last week, we talked about our boundaries that can help prevent future hurt, but they can be done while still offering genuine forgiveness. Now we look at one final aspect of forgiveness, the forgiveness between you and God. Our scripture reading comes from a part of scripture many of us have heard together just about every Sunday for years. Ralph is going to read it for us. We call it today the Lord's Prayer, and it comes from the Gospel of Matthew. This is part of a larger section of scripture referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus shares some of his most difficult teachings requiring control of anger, a morally pure life, and even loving your enemies. And that's when Jesus turns to prayer and spends most of the time talking about forgiveness. Let's hear it for ourselves. This is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord.
And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, so they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
And from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Move our hearts toward forgiveness, real and genuine forgiveness that makes this world a better place. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Ever been ripped off before? When I first moved to Wyckoff, one of the first things I did was find a dentist. The first few visits seemed fine, but then I needed some dental work. It was a little surprising because I had never needed any significant work before. And then the price came, and it seemed just utterly preposterous to me. After I had the work done, I just happened to check the statements from the insurance company and found that the dentist overcharged me by hundreds of dollars. Right around the same time, I compared notes with my wife, and she said the exact same thing had happened to her. She had never had even a cavity before. Huge work was required. There were huge bills, and then the same discrepancy between what was charged and what the bill actually was. In all, the dentist owed us over $1,000 and never said a word about returning any of it to us. And that was the final straw for us. We got our money back, went to a new dentist, and what do you know, all our problems went away. No major issues, no ridiculous bills, no more of the dentist holding on to our money. Felt like we had just been ripped off all the way through. Now, that's nothing compared to my student loan debt. When I went to college, my parents said I was on my own financially, and I chose to go to a private Christian college, so it didn't have many scholarship opportunities and was very, very expensive. Then I went to graduate school for 3 years, and that racked up some more huge bills. When I finally got married, then my debt was combined with Emily's bills from school, so it got even bigger. That meant we would be paying school bills for years to come. In the first few years, there was practically nothing we could do. Our expenses were nearly equal to our income, so we used the classic debt snowball method by paying off the smallest loans first, so we could put more money toward our larger debt, the biggest of which was definitely far and away our student loans. And I've shared before about how when Emily was pregnant with our first child, there was a huge financial challenge. I called my dad in a panic asking if he would help, and he said, no, but why don't you pray about it? And that felt very trite in the moment. But just a week later, I got a phone call that I would be getting a new job, and the pay was exactly how much we needed in order to survive financially. So maybe he was right in the end. But it took a while longer before we were able to snowball our debt again. But eventually all of our debt was gone, except for one, those pesky student loans. And that's when I heard about a government program for student loan forgiveness. It was for anyone who worked for the public good, and after a seemingly unrelated Supreme Court case, suddenly pastors were counted as part of public service. So I immediately applied, and like all good government processes, it took years, but eventually my student loans were forgiven. With a single letter delivered by mail to my home, I was completely debt-free. It was a great feeling. I had taken my first loan when I was 18 years old, and it took decades before I was once again debt-free. What a relief. And I'm not alone in feeling that way. Over 50% of people in the U.S. who have credit cards now carry a balance from 1 month to the next, which is the highest rate since 2020. Owing a large amount of money is considered one of the most stress-inducing life events, and it can impact your health as well. The mental stress can cause depression, anxiety, high blood pressure, back pain, and stomach ulcers. One banker said he had a client that came to him with huge debt. His fiance had found out about it, and he wasn't sure if she would even go through with the marriage because of how much he owed. Debt can literally put your life on hold. He got on a debt repayment plan, though, got it under control, and eventually he was a happily married man. So when debt is paid off, it can have a dramatic impact on your self-confidence, on your life, right? Sometimes people like me are proud of what they've gone through and the work that they've put into it, and they want to share their stories. Having lots of money, though, that's not actually the thing that makes people happy. But paying off your debt does. That's the thing that makes people happy. It can literally change your life to become debt-free. And Jesus knows this. But the debt he's talking about is even better than a financial one. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is sharing a number of teachings. Most of it centers on God's law, worship, and loving others. But right smack in the middle of it, Jesus pauses to talk about prayer. The first thing he says is how not to pray. Don't make it a show. Don't stack on piles of titles for God like it's some kind of competition. Instead, Jesus says to focus on private prayer and simple prayer, directed toward God and without ulterior motives. And then he gives an example, what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot that could be said about this prayer, but one key piece that sticks out to me is the way that Jesus encourages a relational prayer. It's not about cajoling God or convincing God to do something. It's just a straightforward ask that acknowledges God's love for his people. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. You know, we need to eat, so make that provision possible. See, what everybody else did, especially the pagans, was to try to manipulate God by reminding him how much you had done for him, about the deals that you maybe made with God. God's not your business partner, though. God is much more like a father who wants to provide, who wants to see you succeed. You don't have to control God to get what you want. Just trust that he has your best interest at heart. And then we come to what to me is the most surprising part of the Lord's Prayer. As I mentioned, most of this prayer is about forgiveness. You've probably heard the alternate version of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I've never thought too much about that other version, but it turns out there's a very good reason this alternate version exists. It turns out that in Aramaic, the language Jesus would have spoken to his disciples, the word for sin and debt is exactly the same. In Judaism, they even teach that our sins are a debt we owe to God. These two things are intimately tied together. We owe God every time we mess up. But here's the beautiful thing. Remember, Jesus is teaching us to pray not like the pagans, but as children of God. We accumulate a larger and larger debt every time we mess up, but God does not hold it against us. He's not lording it over us, so we need to somehow convince him to let us get out of it. God literally invites us to let go of our debt, let go of our sins, and all it takes is to ask for forgiveness. That's it. Just ask, and it's done. There's another passage of scripture that takes this idea to an absurd extreme. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. In it, a man owes 10,000 talents to a prince in Egypt. One talent is worth about 20 years of work. So 10,000 talents is over 60 million days of work, worth hundreds of millions of dollars. It's unthinkable that an Egyptian ruler would let a worker's debt get so high, especially since the amount is more than the entire amount of money in that nation, right? The entire economy, it's more than that. But the worker begs for mercy, and the prince, he grants it. As the worker is let free, though, he sees someone who owes him a few denarii, some coins worth practically nothing compared to his massive debt. And what does the worker do? He demands his money back, and when the other man can't pay it, he has him thrown into prison. When the prince finds out, he throws the worker who owed him the original 10,000 talents into jail and said he would be tortured until he paid every last cent on this literally impossible debt. And this is how the parable ends. "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You must forgive, or you will be tortured and your debt will never be taken from you. Now, I'm not even sure Jesus means God will intentionally torture you. It might just mean when you don't forgive, you experience torture, and it only goes away when you forgive. But whatever it may mean, forgiveness is an absolute must. We simply don't have an option if we want to live a fulfilling life. We have to forgive. The section on prayer in Matthew 6 ends with this: "For if you forgive others their trespasses," their sins or debts, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins or debts." When we talked about forgiveness in our small group study this week, it seemed to us as though our lack of forgiveness for others somehow stopped God's ability to forgive us. It's that integral to our relationship with God. You can't connect with God without connecting with others in right relationship. The Bible takes this idea so seriously, it says you can't trivialize God's laws, including this one on forgiveness, otherwise you can't know the first thing about entering God's kingdom. Forgiveness is not just a good idea. It is literally the path through which we have right relationship with others and with God. Lisa Turkers shares a story of being on a visit to Israel. She was with several women, each with a very different background from her, and many with different cultural and religious backgrounds from one another. Many would say that the conflict in Israel cannot be resolved. Now, these women, though, they sat down together, and each one held a picture of a loved one who had died. One wearing a burqa had a picture of her daughter who had been shot. She was shockingly young. Another had a picture of her husband who also had died. Such loss for each, and yet they were worlds apart in so many ways. Each shared about their loss, and then they moved into the kitchen where they made jam for the afternoon, making something sweet out of their work together. At the end of the day, they had a lot of jam, and they were asked to decide who would receive the profits from the sales of it. It didn't take long for them to decide to give it to the person who needed it the most, the person who had the least and the most dire financial situation. It was a unanimous vote, not based on politics or religion or culture, but on need in their common humanity. It was a way of saying forgiveness has taken place among sides that have too often brutalized one another. That's the kind of life that God invites us to. It's every day recognizing the debt we owe to one another, and ultimately the debt we owe to God. But it can be forgiven if we just ask. We forgive because holding on to bitterness serves no one and only causes us harm when we hold grudges. We forgive because our debts, both financial and psychological, hurt us physically with anxiety, depression, and pain. We forgive because it somehow releases God's grace on us as God is compelled to act, not because we cajole him to, but because of his great love for us. Live a better life starting today by forgiving others right now and accepting God's forgiveness each and every day. Let's end with this. Terrell Potter, a former officer with the Phil Campbell Police Department, learned that his kidney was failing. Doctors prepared him for the reality of a 7 to 8 year waiting period for a compatible donor. Terrell said, "We began praying about getting the right kidney, and the family began reaching out to potential donors across their area. But little could they know that the perfect match would be just 2 miles away, given by the unlikeliest of candidates. On the other side of town, Jocelyn James was scrolling through Facebook when she saw the post about Terrell's search for a kidney. She remembers, I just threw my phone down, and the Holy Spirit told me right then and there that I had that man's kidney." Jocelyn's willingness to be a donor was totally unexpected. In a recent interview, Terrell said, if you asked me 100 names of who may give me a kidney, her name would not have been on the list. It's just unbelievable that she was willing to do that. And here's why. From 2007 to 2012, Jocelyn was arrested 16 times for theft and drug charges, once even appearing on the town's most wanted list. And on multiple occasions, Terrell Potter was the officer that arrested her. Jocelyn, now clean for many years, said, I was just living a really bad life. And I was just a really lost person. And I was sick of living that life. So she was tested, found to be a perfect match, and she made the sacrifice that saved Terrell's life. In regards to her faith, Jocelyn said, God restored me from the inside out, and to be able to extend his life is so rewarding. Something powerful happens when we listen to the Holy Spirit. Something profound changes in us when we are willing to let go of our debts to God and to each other. We can love and receive love. We can bless and be a blessing. We can forgive and be forgiven. May you be like Jocelyn, sick and tired of living a life of debt. May the Spirit move in you that you might forgive even the people that seem impossible to forgive. And may it be the means by which you find true, deep, and abiding gratitude this Thanksgiving and every day. Amen. Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.